But I loved it. Really set the tone and the vibe and the peace and the beat in our hearts, in my heart. I love that. It's very soulful. Thank you for sharing that. I want to also acknowledge that my grandchildren are here today. They're from California, so I'm just hoping they don't nod out and fall asleep while they're sitting up front because they're on a different time zone, but I wanted them to be here with me today. So as you probably figured out, we're going to be focusing on love this morning. A lot of focus on love, which I consider it the greatest gift of all time. And as Joy mentioned, I incorporated a little bit about, I forgot about the pamphlet where they do the definition of the Advent each week, so I'll just kind of run through that real quick, although she'd really covered it. You know, this is the third week of Advent, and each week a candle is lit. It does mean the coming or arrival of the Christ. And the importance, as stated this morning, is that it does not just refer to the birth of Jesus, but more importantly to refers to the possibility of the birth of the Christ ideal born in us every day, not just at Christmas time. And that's the greatest gift of all. Nicholas, thank you for lighting that candle. That was the third candle that was lit. It does symbolize baby Jesus. And again, as Joy referenced, metaphysically, the baby, Jesus, is a representation of unstoppable and unconditional love. And through the union of Joseph, which was the human father of Jesus, and Mary, which represents compassion and our emotional nature, the love of Christ can and does come into full expression in us. To just get grounded just a bit, I do want to cover the definition of love according to Charles Fillmore's Revealing Words. It's important to get that grounding and to understand. And that says, it's written there, that of all the attributes of God, of all of the attributes of God, love is undoubtedly the most powerful. In divine mind, love is the power that joins and binds. And it binds it in divine harmony in the universe and everything in it. Divine love is impersonal. It's not personal, it's impersonal. It loves for the very sheer sake of loving. It is not concerned with who it loves or what it loves, nor with a return of love. For love is an inner quality that sees good everywhere and in everybody. And it insists that all is good, and by refusing to see anything but good, it finally causes that quality, brings forth that quality to appear in itself and in all things. Again, according to Fillmore, love is the great harmonizer and healer. Divine love will bring your own to you and adjust all misunderstandings and make your life and affairs healthy, happy, harmonious, and free. And that is the greatest gift of all. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law, according to Scripture in Romans 13:10. So when we choose love and all its inherent power that comes with choosing it and making that choice, everything good is possible. This truth is reflected metaphysically in the Christmas story as written in the Bible, that when we choose love, everything good is possible and can happen. So briefly paraphrasing that story, as you probably remember when we were going through Sunday school, when Mary returns home to Nazareth, after visiting with Elizabeth, her cousin, she must tell Joseph and her family that she is with child. And at this point, she and Joseph had not consummated the marriage. So this was an issue. This certainly caused an uproar in the family, in the community, in those times. To her family, it was a problem, and she had shamed her husband. And to Joseph, it was a major issue. We're talking major drama here, and certainly nothing to celebrate. I'm speculating that perhaps her family had even wished that she had not returned to Nazareth, because this was a problem that could not be ignored or avoided. You know, when a problem initially shows up, again, as so many stories in the Bible are reflective when we understand them metaphysically, reflective of parts of our life, parts of our journey, parts of our human experience. So when she showed up with this news, they were not prepared for this. This was major drama at the wrong time. And sometimes when that happens in our lives, we ignore it, or we want to ignore it. We don't want to deal with it, particularly when it's unexpected and seriously problematic. The family and Joseph may have even wanted her to leave Nazareth, to just quietly leave and fast. But Joseph had a dream in which angels spoke to him and said, "Fear not, for that which is conceived in Mary is by the Holy Spirit." And Joseph listened. Mary was not afraid. She was never afraid. She knew that she was favored and that the Lord was with her. And Mary's intuition was inspired with spirit. She was to give birth to the Christ child. And she kept the secret in her heart, and she praised the Lord. Mary was at peace and filled with compassion and love. She believed that Holy Spirit had come upon her, and the power of the Most High would protect her through everything. Mary had been told that the child to be born would be holy and would be called the Son of God. She kept her composure, despite the fact that in those times, women who were considered adulterous were stoned. They were stoned to death. And this was according to their custom and the law. However, there was a divine will for this baby, greater than any harm that could ever come to Mary and the child. Now, scripture says King Herod, who wielded great power over the Jews and was the king of the Jews at that time, had sent his army because he'd heard this story. He'd heard this rumor about this holy child was to be born, this prophecy. So he sent his army to kill all firstborn sons born that year. And even with pending danger like that, this baby still survived, meaning that the prophecy was to be fulfilled by Mary and Joseph for all of us, for us, despite Herod's intent and despite the customs and the laws that prevailed at that time. Joseph again heard an inner voice which said, "Arise, Joseph, and go to Bethlehem." And he heard it right at the time that that army was on its way. And Joseph listened. When Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem, of course, more problems. Nowhere to stay. The inn is full. No room in the inn. We know there's more dangers to overcome, more challenges to overcome. But why? Why so many obstacles and challenges at this time for them? Because the story had to demonstrate that in spite of all odds, this Christ child, this Christ ideal in each of us had the power to overcome. It was destined to come forth, and nothing and no one could stop it. This child represented love and the most powerful, powerful attribute of God. And in spite of all the challenges that Mary and Joseph had to deal with, nothing could stop the manifestation of this child. As I mentioned earlier, love of all the attributes of God, love is undoubtedly the most powerful. So if this kind of love is so powerful and has the ability to overcome so much, it begs the question, why do we often withhold love? Why do we often withhold love from one another? Why do we sometimes even withhold love from those who are hurting most? Or we withhold love even from ourselves? And particularly when you are most challenged or feeling vulnerable or feeling hurt and disappointed by something someone said or did to you. Why do we withhold when the power of God's love is right there? It's always present. And it's always willing and able to heal. Jesus was quoted in the Gospels as saying, "Physician, heal thyself." I interpret that to mean that I must first heal myself by allowing the love of God to flow through me, and only then am I better positioned to extend that gift of love to others. If I don't do the work to heal myself, or at the very least, become aware of the work that needs to be done, then I cannot be a good physician to you. And I am definitely not being a good physician to myself. Jesus spent much of his time healing the sick. The people Jesus healed symbolizes those parts of our soul that are blind. Those parts of our soul crippled and cannot walk in Christ. Those parts that are hungry and need to be nourished on the Word of God. Those parts that are numb to God's presence in our lives. And during this season, at this time, it's important to heal our hearts and to mend any brokenness in our lives and to reconcile any relationships that need reconciliation. And God's first step towards helping us with reconciliation was gifting us with a child. God gave us Christ child, baby Jesus. And this, if you think about it, was the very first Christmas gift. This was the very first Christmas gift, the perfect incarnation of love. That's what God gave us. And that's the greatest Christmas gift of all. I'd like to share a story right now I recently heard about a man who was a musician and a singer. He was recently divorced from his wife, and they had two daughters. And as you might appreciate, trying to be a successful musician can be very challenging, and it requires lots of travel, being on the road a lot, being away from home for long periods of time. So in addition to those challenges, in order to make ends meet, he had to take on an extra job, which happened to be, became a bartender for the times when he was not on the road. Time got away. And as you can expect, it soon was Christmas Eve, and unfortunately he had not gotten gifts for his daughters. He forgot to get the Christmas gifts. So instead of heading off to, you know, Toys R Us, which now they're closed, or any other stores, or going online looking for toys and electronics and things like that at this point are now picked over, of course, he decided to do what he does best, write his daughters a song. And not just any song, a song about the enormity of his love for them. Now, given that his daughters were very young, he was asked the question, did he think they were old enough to fully appreciate the value of a song like that? He wasn't sure that they were old enough at this point in their lives, but he wanted them to read and sing the words of this song, of his song, over and over again as they grew up, because he didn't hear kind and loving words like that when he was growing up. And he wanted to make sure they did. Now that's a gift. That's a gift. So the question is, do you give love like that? Do you give the divine essence of yourself to loved ones? Do you offer understanding and compassion and your presence to those important to you? The purpose of an Advent journey is to come to the realization that you are the instruments. You are the instruments through which the faith that God is, the peace that God is, the love and joy that God is, can be expressed through you. Consequently, you make the choice to give love, or you can make the choice not to, to withhold love. But remember, it is always your choice. And you must learn to choose consciously, being fully aware of the impact your choices have, not only on the soul of others, but on yours, on your soul as well. And not only are you making choices about whether or not you will express this healing power of love to others, but simultaneously, you're making choices about whether you will allow that power of love to flow through to yourself and heal your own body and heal your own mind and heal your soul. And in addition to being an important choice to give love, it's also reciprocated back to you at the very same time. So as you give, it's reciprocated back to you. You know, at this point, I'd like to just take a moment to address those of us that have lost loved ones or family members or close friends, and how at this time it can be particularly depressing during the holidays, during this season, and how it can bring up some very sad emotions. Bring up lots of good memories, too, of past holidays when our loved ones were still with us. And it can feel like experiencing sometimes the repeat of an intense grieving process all over again. But I just want to say that it is important to hold on to their memory and to keep them close to your heart and to remember the good and happy times that you shared, to feel their presence right here, right now, and to embrace their spirit, because they are here. They are in your heart. I want to share another story about James Dillard Freeman. He was Unity's most famous poet laureate and a leader in the Unity movement back in the 20s, 30s. And he heard the words in 1947 that would inspire his most beloved and widely known poem, I Am There. Now, this came about because his wife, Catherine, was in the hospital after undergoing surgery for cancer. It was a time of deep personal need, Freeman recalled, saying he was in great anguish of spirit. When the doctors told him Catherine had terminal cancer, he left the hospital and he went to the Silent Unity prayer room and healing room, which at that time was at the Unity headquarters that was then in Kansas City, Missouri, that has since moved outside of Kansas City to Lee's Summit. God, he prayed aloud, if you are there, please allow my Catherine to live. Oh, God, he prayed, where are you? Freeman would later recall that he heard a clear and an audible, empathetic voice speak to him. And it said, do you need me? I am there. He looked around to see who was talking, but saw no one. And while he bowed his head, he could still hear the words and felt hope and comfort in those words. The Unity Archives reviewed its extensive historic data collection for insight into the late poet and leader, and get insight into his most famous poem, which was first published in the Daily Word in 1948. Upon reflection, Freeman recalled that hospital scene when the doctor emerged from the surgery room. And the doctor, he said, walked slowly over, shook his head, and told Freeman, "I'm sorry, the cancer has spread." He said Catherine had just months to live. A few days later, while she was still in the hospital, Freeman shared the doctor's prognosis with Catherine, but she seemed to already know. Amid her weakened condition, he said, the couple kept an upbeat facade to comfort each other, and Freeman recalled taking her hand and laying down beside her. "All at once," he said, "there was a presence in the room with us, and we knew we were not alone," Freeman later wrote. Several days later, he took Catherine home. She was in a lot of pain, but her courage carried them both. And in the evenings, when the pain was nearly unbearable, Freeman would often read to her the words he had heard in the chapel. Catherine lived for 10 months after the diagnosis, and although a great loss to him, Freeman said he did not lose his faith. Rather, he was sustained by his wife's faithful influence. He said the experience taught him that God's love is always present. The original verses of "I Am There" tell of each phase of the months leading to Catherine's transition. Freeman remembered the question, "Do you need me?" And the divine response of assurance, "I am there." In August of 1971, this poem was carried to the moon by Apollo 15 astronauts Irwin Scott and Worden. Stored in a microfilm file, the poem was intended to be left there for future space explorations. Freeman received a letter from Irwin later in August of 1971, verifying that in fact his "I Am There" poem was on board the Falcon lunar module on its mission to the moon. The poem was later also adapted into a planetarium video at the U.S. Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. A musical score, artwork, photographic support, and special effects were added, and the adaptation was named "A Christmas Star." And the public saw it for the first time at the Academy in December of 1980. So at this point, I'd like to take the time to share with you this poem. And if you feel so inclined, I'd like to ask you to please close your eyes so that you can feel this presence. "Do you need me? I am there. You cannot see me, yet I am the light you see by. You cannot hear me, yet I speak through your voice. You cannot feel me, yet I am the power at work in your hands. I am at work, though you do not understand my ways. I am at work, though you do not recognize my works. I am not strange visions, I am not mysteries. And only in absolute stillness, beyond self, can you know me as I am, and then but as a feeling and a faith. Yet I am there, yet I hear, yet I answer. When you need me, I am there. Even if you deny me, I am there. Even when you feel most alone, I am there. Even in your fears, I am there. Even in your pain, I am there. I am there when you pray and when you do not pray. I am in you and you are in me. Only in your mind can you feel separate from me. For only in your mind are the mists of yours and mine. Yet only with your mind can you know me and experience me. Empty your hearts of empty fears. When you get yourself out of the way, I am there. You can of yourself do nothing, but I can do all. And I am in all. Though you may not see the good, good is there, for I am there. I am there because I have to be, because I am. Only in me does the world have meaning, and only out of me does the world take form. Only because of me does the world go forward. I am the law on which the movement of the stars and the growth of living cells are founded. I am the love that is the law's fulfilling. I am assurance. I am peace. I am oneness. I am the law that you can live by. I am the love that you can cling to. I am your assurance. I am your peace. I am one with you. I am. Though you fail to find me, I do not fail you. Though your faith in me is unsure, my faith in you never wavers. Because I know you, because I love you. Beloved, I am there. The end. So during this Advent season, embrace the greatest gift there is, the eternal presence of God's love every day in your life. And never, never forget, wherever you are, God is. And the congregation said, amen. Amen. God bless you all, and I wish you a very loving Merry Christmas and a prosperous New Year. Thank you.